I heard about an old country farmer who took his wife and his son, who was a teenager, on their first trip into the big city. They were amazed by everything that they saw. They parked their pickup truck out in front of this huge building. The man and his son went inside. The wife stayed in the truck. They went into the lobby of this hotel, and they were mesmerized by these two shiny silver doors that would open and then close back again. The boy asked his dad, "What is that?" Daddy said, "I've never seen anything like it in my life, son." Just then, an elderly lady kind of wobbled over and pushed a button by the silver doors, and they opened up, and she kind of wobbled inside. The doors closed. They watched as numbers above the silver doors went from 1 all the way up to 11, and then from 11 all the way back down to 1. The silver doors opened back up, and out walks a 25-year-old blonde-headed bombshell, looked like she walked out of a magazine. The man looked at his son and said, "Go get your mama." You know, I think all of us are kind of mesmerized by the idea of transformation, aren't we? I mean, are y'all watching people on social media or advertisements, you know, the latest diet fad, intermittent fasting, or you know, you can take a new pill that tricks your body into thinking you're diabetic or something like that just to make sure that you lose a lot of weight. It's crazy what we do these days to think about looking different. We're consumed with gyms and mirrors and testosterone shots, Botox, plastic surgery, you name it. Well, today we're going to talk about a transformation that is coming unlike any other. Whenever Jesus returns, we just sang about it a moment ago, and it's going to be crazy what God has in store for us. The Bible says we can't even fathom it in our limited little finite brains, but he says whenever Christ comes back, several things are going to happen. One of the things going to happen is you're going to have a reunion with all the saints in heaven. So everybody who's preceded us in death, my mama, grandparents, your family, friends, all those folks, the men and women who have given their lives for our country so that we could come worship today in freedom. All those who have died in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4 says we're going to be reunited with them, with Christ forever and ever. That's going to be amazing. And then there's going to be some rewards and some retribution handed out. Now we're going to learn about this a little bit more next week, but the Bible says Jesus will one day hold every wrong done into account, and he's going to reward every righteous deed you've ever done, even when nobody else saw it or paid attention. It's going to be amazing. And there's going to be a renewal of heaven and earth. This is fascinating to me. This is what I've learned as I've learned about heaven. I've always thought heaven was someplace we go, but the Bible actually teaches that the ultimate heaven, the eternal heaven, is actually something that's coming to us. Listen to Revelation 21:1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," that's the one we're living in, "passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." It's a place that's prepared. It's ready, just like a bride on her wedding day. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away.'" We fixate on verse 4. No more crying, no more pain. But you miss the fact that God says, "I'm coming to your place. And I'm going to make it totally new. New heaven and a new earth is coming." That's going to be amazing. But before any of that happens, before the reunion, before the retribution and the reward, before there is this renewing of a heaven and earth, there is something that has to take place first. It's a prerequisite to enjoying all that God has planned for you. And it's this. It's the redemption of your body. Did you hear what those folks said on the kind of the bumper video? Are we going to have a body or not? People don't know. Maybe you don't know. Let's look today and see what God says about our bodies forever and ever. You're going to have, your body is going to be redeemed. The word redeem means buy back or to be set free. When sin entered the world, Adam and Eve and all creation came under a curse. But God, in his unending love for you and unending wisdom, made a way for the curse to be broken, for all things to be made new through the death, burial, and resurrection, ultimately the ascension and return of Jesus. Right now, You are freed from the curse and you live in partial freedom of Christ's redemption. I say partial because we still live in a broken and cursed world, and there are broken and people living under the curse right now. So we have redemption, certainly of our spirits right now, but we still live in a broken world. But there's coming one day, a new heaven and a new earth that are going to be fully redeemed, and so will your earthly body. You're going to be returned to your intended design and function that God created in Genesis. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. He says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Remember whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground. The earth was cursed. And so Paul says, now we know the whole creation groans and it suffers the pain of childbirth together till now. And not only this, but we ourselves, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Look at this. The redemption of our body. Now you learned last week, we talked about what happens 1 minute after you die. In that very moment, we learned that your soul, your spirit, leaves your body. It goes immediately into paradise, what we call the present heaven. Now, we don't know for certain what our bodies are like, but we do know that I think there's going to be some kind of temporary bodily experience. Moses and Elijah were both recognizable on the Mountain of Transfiguration. We learned Jesus taught us about a poor man who had a name in heaven named Lazarus, still had his name. He had some anthropomorphic, he had some hands and fingers, right? He still had some type of body that he could have dipped in water. He could communicate. So there's still some type of bodily experience. But what you're going to learn today is that at the return of Jesus, all of us are going to get brand new bodies. Come on, can you see anybody say amen? All the old people ought to say amen to that, right? Because getting old is not for sissies, okay? So here's my hope. All right, come on, Pine Lake family. Y'all came to church or you're engaged with us. It's Memorial Day and you're going to get extra credit for coming to church on a holiday. I'm just going to say that right now. My hope is that as we study God's word today, you're going to get some information and you're going to go, wow, that's cool. I never even knew that. And so I want you to know the truth, okay, so that you know. But more than that, I want you to have anticipation. Not just information, but anticipation. I hope that somehow by the Spirit of God, your mind starts to shift from holding so tightly onto this earth and you start to long for the things of heaven. And you can begin to say like John at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." Man, it's going to be amazing when you come. But watch this. I hope that information that leads you to anticipation ultimately results in transformation, that you get up out of church today or after hearing this message and you say, "Holy Spirit, help me to live faithfully for you until you come so that I experience all that you have for me." Good? That's kind of the idea. The Bible says you're going to be transformed. Now, the scripture we're going to look at is from 1 Corinthians 15. If you've never read the chapter 1 Corinthians 15, you need to read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about the gospel and what it means for us in terms of resurrection and ultimately our hope. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We're not going to all sleep," that's a euphemism for death, "but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The last trumpet's going to sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's what he's saying. Jesus leads us to victory. Therefore, if that's true, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, your living for Christ is not in vain. All believers, both those who have died already and those who are still alive whenever Christ returns, we're all going to be transformed. If you've already died and you're in what we would call the present heaven when Christ returns, you're going to be raised up, come right up out of your grave burial plot. The Bible says in Revelation, the sea's going to give up its dead no matter where you are. You're going to get a brand new body. If you're still alive and on the earth when Christ returns, you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just that fast. You won't be able to get ready. It's going to happen. And it's done. And this transformation is going to be from one body to a new body. Here's what that means. It means that your new body is going to have some similarity to your old body, but it's going to be yet completely different. Before we read in verse 50, Paul had given this kind of example. He said, any farmers out there, I'm not really a very good farmer. I can kill stuff, but that's about it. But if you farm, you put a little brown seed in the ground and it comes up a green sprout and turns into yellow squash. And what Paul says is, what's sown is not what comes up out of the ground. Now, it's a squash seed. It's going to produce squash. It's like, but it's different in that same way. He says in the same way, our bodies are sown mortal, perishable, and yet they're raised imperishable, immortal. We're sown in dishonor and humiliation because of sin and our weakness, and yet we're transformed into a brand new spiritual life and body. Now, what's that body going to be like? What do you think? What's your body going to be like? You're going to have one, all right, so we can check that box, okay? So if anybody comes up to you at wherever you're shopping or you're on the beach and somebody says, hey, you think we're going to have a body, your answer is going to be yes. You're going to say, I don't remember why, but my preacher told me that we're going to have a body. So you will have a body, and this is what your body is going to look like. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection. Talking about the seed, how it comes up, what comes up is different. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown, talking about your physical body, a perishable body, but it's raised imperishable, so you ought to underline that. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. You ought to underline that. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. You ought to underline that. And it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. So underline that. If there's a natural body, then there's also a spiritual body. He says your new body will be imperishable. All right? Let's just go back and look at those things you underlined. Your new body is going to be imperishable. Our present bodies are perishable. We're affected by the fall. All of them undergo decay. Come on, when you age, your eyes get bad. When I used to preach my messages, I only had 4 pages of notes and 12-point font. Now I have 12 pages of notes, 10 pages of notes, but the font just keeps getting bigger and bigger. I'm not going to wear glasses. I'm just going to get bigger and bigger font. Wow, my eyes are going bad. My ears, I can't hear. Too much Van Halen in this ear riding to school back in the days. Come on, anybody jump out there, know what I'm talking about? Too much shooting guns with my ear down the muzzle, right? And I can't hear, and it just gets worse. As you age, your memory starts to fade. You start to hide your own Easter eggs. It's a blast. Your muscle tone disappears. Your internal organs start to shut down. And the truth is, you start to reverse. And you go back to being an infant. And it's kind of humiliating that you can't do for yourself what you once used to do. Why? Because our bodies are perishing, affected by the fall. But your new body, it's going to be imperishable, which means it won't wear out or grow old. It won't ever be subject to any kind of sickness or disease. Our bodies will have no signs of aging, but will have characteristic of youthfulness and mature manhood or womanhood forever. No evidence that you ever had cancer or some type of injury, for we're going to be made perfect and never die. Can you imagine the handicapped made whole? Can you fathom those whose bodies were once ravaged by cancer or disease finally made well? Can you envision the elderly return to youth and vitality? Can you fathom those broken by accident or tragedy or war restored? Joni Erickson Tada suffered a spinal cord injury as a teenager, diving into some water. She thought it was deeper. It wasn't, and it left her a quadriplegic. She once wrote, somewhere inside of my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I will become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, the image I'll see will be unmistakably Joni, although a much better and brighter Joni. You're going to be raised whole, imperishable. Your new body's going to be glorious. And that seems to suggest the idea of beauty or attractiveness of appearance that your body's going to have. No more dishonor in your body, nothing unattractive about you at all. You're going to have a glorious body. The most beautiful person on the earth today is still under the curse and pales in comparison to angels and what our bodies are going to look like one day in heaven. I think it's going to be radiant and perfect. Think about it. No more psoriasis. No more diabetic, worried about your blood sugar. You can eat whatever you want to, not worry about your weight. You're going to have the perfect height and body type forever. And the idea of glory suggests that there will be a kind of brightness or radiance that our bodies will have that's appropriate to the fact that, man, we're in God's perfect creation and we're in the presence of God. You know what happens when you get in the presence of God? Stuff brightens up. Remember when Moses, do y'all remember the Old Testament? Moses would go into the tabernacle, he'd be in the presence of God. He would come out and his face was so bright that the people said, bro, you got to shut that down. And so he had to wear a veil over his face just to keep people from being blinded by the brightness of him. When Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John go, wow. They're getting a glimpse of what Jesus really is like in his heavenly form, right? In his heavenly glory, and Moses and Elijah too. The chances are we're going to have that same thing. Matthew 13, 43, the righteous, Jesus said, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Whenever we see a beautiful lady today, ladies, what do you say? You say, oh, she's glowing. Oh, one day she really is going to be glowing. Pastor Jimmy Evans notes, our new bodies will be incorruptible. You won't need makeup or beauty products. We won't get tired or feel weak. We won't get injured. We won't get sick. We'll be perfectly healthy and equipped to worship Jesus forever and ever with perfect voices. You're going to be raised in glory. And your new body is going to be powerful. It's going to be very powerful. When death separates the soul from the body, right? The glove, think about the glove, right? The glove is useless. If it's got no hand in it, no life in it, a glove is useless. But whenever there is the animation, whenever there's life inside that glove, man, it's got power all of a sudden. When your body comes back to life in glory, it's reunited with your soul, it demonstrates the power of God for us that's unimaginable. You're going to have the fullness of strength and power. I don't think infinite power like God, but you're going to have all the power that God designed for you to have to operate in the new heaven and the new earth. Things we can't do right now. But I think we will be able to do things in the new heaven and new earth. I don't know fully what it's going to be like. But I think it would be pretty cool if in the new heaven and new earth we could soar like an eagle. Okay, now I only say that because angels appeared in the pasture land of Bethlehem in the middle of the sky. In their heavenly bodies. So I wonder if we're going to be able to supernaturally be able to. Jesus ascended into heaven. I wonder if there's something about our supernatural bodies that we could soar with an eagle, or if there's something supernatural about our bodies by the power of God that we're going to be able to swim with a dolphin or just walk beside one out on the water. I don't know, but Jesus could do it. If we can, I want to talk to a few deer and say, how did you get away from me all those years? Show me where you were hiding. You know what I'm saying? We're going to be able to, I believe, have a power that was not our own. The idea is that we're going to have full and complete power and strength, listen, to do whatever God designs for you to do. And here's one of the cautions that I have that I read this week, and I think it's true. The caution is that you're hearing it about today about your heavenly body, and it's possible that you could get so fascinated with your heavenly body that you forget the one who's going to give it to you. So don't do that, okay? Don't get so caught up and go, oh my gosh, can't wait to get that body. I'm playing golf. I'm going to be able to drive 500 yards. Stop. Your fascination, your focus needs to be on Jesus. And he's giving you a new body so that you could do what you were designed to do from the jump. Serve him. Honor him. And your body will be able to do whatever you need to do to honor him. It'll be a powerful body. And Paul said it's going to be a spiritual body, right? I don't think that means it's non-physical, but rather it's consistent with the character and activity of the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual body, not a spirit. Judging from Christ's resurrection body, right, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, a spiritual body appears most of the time to look and act like a regular body, with the exception of maybe it can do some things that it couldn't do before. Your spiritual body, I think, won't be tempted by the flesh. You won't battle addiction anymore. You'll be set free from the heart wounds that you've received along the way that get you stuck in unhealthy ways of living. You're going to have a spiritual body, which means you're going to be 100% attuned to the spirit presence of God all the time. And you're going to be able to do those things that God called you and told you to do by his strength and power. It's a spiritual body. Now, why is God going to do that? Why didn't he just, you know, take sin out of the way and give us these bodies back again? Well, I think there are several reasons that as you study the scripture, it says you're going to need to be changed like this. The first one is back in 1 Corinthians 15:50. You got to be changed so that you can inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what it said? Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our present bodies can't inherit the kingdom. We're now in the likeness of Adam after the fall and under the curse. We're subject to weakness, decay, and death. And so our bodies now, plagued by sin, can't inherit heaven. Can't do it. That which is sinful and corrupt can't enter into the presence of God and inherit the kingdom of God. So he's going to redeem every aspect of his original creation and design and for us and return it to his kingdom intention. There'll be no remnant. Listen, there'll be no devil to mess with you in the new heaven. The only reminder of the old earth will be the scars in Jesus' hand and side, reminding you of how good God is. Wayne Grudem says, when Christ redeemed us, he didn't just redeem our spirits, he redeemed us as whole persons, and this includes the redemption of our bodies. Therefore, the application of Christ's work of redemption to us will not be complete until our bodies are entirely set free from the effects of the fall and brought to the state of perfection for which God created them. I think our bodies will be the same bodies God created for us, but they're going to be raised to a greater perfection than you've ever known and fully fit to function in the kingdom of God. So you got to have a new body for that. You also got to have a new body so that you can be like Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul wrote, our citizenship is in heaven. Right? We're living on the earth, but we're only here temporarily. Our citizenship is not of the earth realm. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, just circle that word, transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That Jesus is going to come back by his power, same power raised him from the grave, the same power that can do anything. He is going to transform your body so that you can be like Christ. A metamorphosis is coming, right? Think about a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon and emerges as a butterfly. All right, y'all with me? That's metamorphosis. It goes in one way and comes out something completely different for you. We've been kind of crawling around on this earth, but God made you to fly. God designed you for more. And so in the transformation and the metamorphosis by God's power, he's going to make you be like Christ by his power, not yours. This idea in the Bible, if you're a theologian, we would call this glorification, okay? So redemption has multiple aspects. If you're talking about what God does for us to buy us back, okay? has multiple aspects. The first aspect of the redemption process is justification, whereby the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, you are justified, you're forgiven, you are made clean, justified, made right with God. All right, that's the first step. Then there's a second step in the process called sanctification. It's the journey of a lifetime where God's working in you, working on you by His Spirit to help you to become like Christ even now. That's the state that you're in right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the process of being sanctified. And God uses tests and trials and temptation and all these things to help you become solely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, so that you become just like Jesus. That's sanctification. But one day you step into the final aspect of the redemption process, and that is glorification. And glorification is whenever you become just like Christ. You're not Christ, but you become like Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Right now, already you're a child of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. That's what God has for you. You're going to be made like Christ, and you're going to be changed because you're getting married. I went to a wedding yesterday, had multiple friends getting married. I couldn't get to every single wedding, but I did get to go to a wedding, and I was just reminded of how much time most bride and grooms spend getting ready for their wedding. I mean, think about all the time and all the money spent to get exactly the right dress that accents your figure or whatever, just the right tux coordinated with the right, you know, drip on your shoes to make sure that you look real good up there standing there waiting on your bride. The months of eating halfway healthy, going to the gym, buying Spanx, whatever you got to do to look good on that day, right? I mean, we're just wearing ourselves out to look good, the hair and the makeup. I mean, it's a 6 o'clock wedding and we're going to start at 8. I'm like, what are y'all going to do? We could play 2 rounds of golf before this thing even gets started. And does it take that long? Yeah. Why? It's a big day, right? It's a big day. That all goes downhill from there, but it is a big, big day. Now, the Bible says you're getting married, and that's a big deal to God. In the Old Testament, He chose this idea of marriage to communicate His relationship with His people Israel. When Jesus taught about the relationship that we have with God, when he said, "I want the relationship with you to be like is I want to marry you." The kingdom of God's like a wedding feast, Revelation 19. Verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean." Now watch this. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true words of God. You're going to a wedding and you're getting married. And so God is making you to be a radiant, radiant bride for Him." But please notice that what you're going to wear on that day, you get to pick. You will look as good as you've lived. That's not me making this up. It says you're going to be dressed in fine linen, and the fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. Can we just have a few questions that I think are interesting about this whole deal? Because some of y'all are wondering, well, if that's the way it's going to be, should I get cremated or not? Or, oh my gosh, I cremated my husband. What am I going to do now? You know, what's the deal? So people wonder about those things. Should you get cremated or not? The Bible doesn't explicitly say yay or nay on that. Saul and his sons were both, they were all cremated and their bones were ultimately buried. The fact that a person has been cremated doesn't make it any more difficult for God to resurrect a body. You told Adam in Genesis 3:19, "From the dust you came, to the dust you're going to return." And so cremation just kind of expedites the process of you turning back into dust. And those Christians who've been dead for thousands of years, they're already dust anyway. So I don't think it's that big a deal whether you do or you don't. My wife actually wants to be partially cremated. She wants her body to be burned once she's gone and her bones to be buried. I, on the other hand, ain't doing it. I don't want fire to be mentioned around me at all whenever I die. I have a good friend who was responsible partially for me actually becoming the pastor at Pine Lake years ago. He died and I did his service and his walkout music, you know, after your service is over with, family stays right there and they wheel the casket out of the you know, funeral home or the church, wherever you are. His walkout music was Johnny Cash. Now you gotta love Johnny Cash. I mean, that's a good choice. Johnny Cash, that's solid. But he chose Ring of Fire. And so his body's going out and Johnny Cash is somewhat saying, I'm going down, down, down in a burning ring of fire. I finally had to stand up and say, he went up, he didn't go down, y'all. That's all I'm saying, okay? So should you be cremated? I don't think God cares. He is fully capable of bringing you back by his power. Well, what about babies? All right, because some of y'all, like us, know the pain of miscarriage, or maybe you had a child die in infancy, and that is a very painful thing. How old will they be in heaven? And a lot of times we speculate on that, don't really know about that. There's a scripture in Isaiah that seems to indicate there's actually going to be infants and children in heaven. Okay, Isaiah 11, verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child would put his hand on the viper's den. I told you last week about the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Here's what he says. He says, if there are children in heaven, then believing parents would presumably be able to see their children grow up and possibly have a major role in their lives as they do. I do know this for sure. Whenever David's infant son died, he said, he's not coming back to me, but I will go to him one day. And I think David anticipated the day when he would be reunited with his child in heaven. Alcorn goes on to say, look, if there are babies in heaven, think about it. Perfect kids, perfect place, perfect parents. Sounds like the preacher's house to me, right? That's who knows what that's going to be. But I think you can count on seeing your children again. Will you look the same? Well, you're going to be the same. So you're going to be the same person. I think you'll still have gender and ethnicity and you're going to retain your senses. I think it's going to be, they're going to be heightened. The things you're going to see and hear and smell and taste and feel are going to be over the top. Your emotions and desires still be intact, only purified and made right. There's continuity, right, between what's sown and what's grown, but there's also something different. After his resurrection, Jesus was not recognized by the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? His identity was kept from them until he showed them the thing that was the same, the scars in his hands and in his side. I think somehow we're going to be the same and yet different, kind of like we experience it now when you see a person you hadn't seen in a long time and they've aged a lot, or you see them on Facebook, or you see them, you know, at a reunion or someplace, and you go like, is that you? And if you look past all the stuff, you can maybe see, right? Yeah, that's old Fred right there. Fred, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? So in heaven, I think it's going to be in reverse. You saw them in weakness, but now you're going to look at them and they're going to be like younger, stronger, whole. And you're going to be, Fred? We're going to be able to know each other. You're going to be the same, but you're going to be a little bit different. We're all going to be glorious. But please hear me. To say that we're all going to be glorious does not necessarily mean that we're all going to have the same glow. All right? So this is why it matters how you live. I think there is something about your experience in the new heaven and the new earth, even the way that you look, that is directly tied to your faithfulness to God in time. And I say that because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about different glories. There's a heavenly glory and an earthly glory, but even in the heavenly glories, there are different kinds. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 15:41. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Okay, so what's Chip trying to tell you today? I'm trying to tell you that Paul says it's not enough just to have information or even to have anticipation. Dang, I can't wait for that. It's going to be cool. The hope is by the Holy Spirit. You say, Jesus, change me. Holy Spirit, help me, fill me, lead me, empower me every single day to live now like I believe there's coming a then. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Amidst all the onslaught of the culture of Corinth, which was very worldly and very educated and really tried to talk them out of believing in life after death, Paul says, don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Don't let anybody shame you, guilt you, talk you out of being steadfast and immovable. You stand firm now today, Pine Lake. You stand firm in what you believe and who your hope is in. Don't let the pressures of this world, the winds of trouble and trial, the seduction of temptation woo you and move you away from the Lord. Let no amount of peer pressure or persecution cause you to bend, bow, or break. You be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And they say, look, you can throw me in the fire. My God can save me from the fire. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to be faithful to God. Come on, men. Come on, men. Let's be men of faith who are unshakable, immovable, ready to stand with courage against the currents of the day to say, my God is faithful. My God is faithful. And he'll see me through. Paul says, you abound, always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. Let your life be given to the things of God, living for God, encouraging your brothers and sisters in God, raising up your family in Christ as best you can, letting your light shine at work, bringing the kingdom wherever you go. You always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor, your toil is not in vain. And that's an interesting word. Because it says when your labor, it means your toil, your trouble. It ain't easy being a Christian, y'all. But it is simple. It's just saying, Holy Spirit, fill me today, empower me today, lead me today. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Purity, simplicity of devotion to Christ. He says, because your labor will not be in vain. One day, Christ will return, and you will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. You will be in charge now of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't you want to hear him say that? I think about my mama as I've taught this today, as I've prepped for this today. My mom loved to dance. And I don't think I think I heard that, but I didn't really know that. There was a show back when my mama was a teenager called the Wink Martindale Show. Come on, any old folk up in here remember the Wink Martindale? So before there was American Bandstand and Soul Train, right, there was this Wink Martindale Show. And my mom danced with Wink Martindale. He actually asked her, hey, would you come teach other people how to dance? My mom was like, fire dancer. But she married my dad, and when he became a preacher, she gave it up because she was marrying a Baptist preacher, and Baptists can't dance. It's a stupid rule. I don't really abide by it either, but my mama did. She just raised in a day and time where the preacher's wife, she just didn't feel a freedom to do it. And so my mom, at a very young age, kind of stuffed that gift that she had. And really, she never danced that I know of in my lifetime until she got her cancer diagnosis a couple of years ago. And we were at my sister's little place up in Itawamba County, and I guess far enough away from anybody. And she'd just gotten a cancer diagnosis. What does she care what y'all think anymore? And we had a dance, and my mama danced. And I was like, how does she know how to do this? It was in her. But for God's glory, she gave up what she wanted to do to make sure she didn't offend anybody. As silly as that may sound to you, that was my mama's conviction, that Jesus mattered more than her personal preference, dreams, and desires. but we watched her do it. And the week before she died, on her 62nd wedding anniversary, she gave a little twist. You could still see it was still in there. Her body's ravaged by cancer. She was a whisper of the woman she once was physically, but inside she was renewed. She was still there. And I don't know what it's going to be like exactly, but one day those silver doors of heaven are going to open up and my mama's going to walk out whole, healthy, strong, young, vibrant, and she's going to dance for the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Come on, let's pray. Jesus, we need you. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Thank you for hope in life, forgiveness of sin, relationship with you. But God, I thank you for hope beyond this temporary life. Our bodies are simply a tent and a tool to be used for your glory until you come. And so come on, church, would you just pray right now? Maybe you give your life to Christ for the very first time today. And in a moment when we stand up and sing, I'm going to invite you to walk to the front of the room. Just take somebody by the hand and say, man, I need to get in on this Jesus thing. I need him to take over my life. This ain't working for me. I need him to forgive me. Maybe today you just get a renewed sense of hope, of releasing your pain to the Lord, lifting your eyes off of the things of the world and saying, God, my hope is on you. I'm going to pray and close this time and we're going to stand up and respond. But would you just let your eyes find Christ in heaven today so that the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, we turn our eyes upon you, Jesus, and we just tell you thank you. We bless you. We praise you now with our hearts, longing for the day that we meet you face to face, reunited with all of our loved ones, God, enjoying a renewed heaven and a new earth. God, we can't wait. And so, God, we bless you now. Lord, would you help me? Would you help us to live in light of our hope for eternity? In the name of Christ, for the glory of you, Father, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Come on, stand with us.